Thank you very much to James, to the band. I really do appreciate that song. In between the communion piece and the person speaking, especially today, because everybody walking out could look really bad, couldn't it? Jeff gets up to speak and everybody walks out. The passage I have to look at is Ephesians chapter 5, 21 to 6 and 9. If you have a Bible with you or an app, or you just wish to listen, please do as we read the Word of God. Submit, verse 21 of chapter 5, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Chapter 6, 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. And the final piece, verse 5, slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. Let's just pray. Father, we just commit this part of our service into your hands and seek your help, Father, as we look at your word. Father, by your Spirit, speak to us. Help us to hear. Help us to practice for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So, Dave rings me up or communicates with me and says, fancy speaking on Ephesians. I'll just check my diary, make sure I'm not working, I'm not on call or whatever. Quick glance at the passage, and what I see is, wives, obey your husbands. Alison, is it okay if I speak on... You get the picture. I take heart from the fact that a number of people have spoken on this before. Dave spoke on this in March 2017, and he survived. A few other people subsequently have done the same, and David Couples as recently as a few months ago spoke on 1 Peter 5, which is a very similar passage. All of this is to show that these things are important to God and should be important to us. But there are, of course, challenges in this that we need to try and get our heads around, try and understand. When Dave spoke on this, he was speaking about a new community, and that was a series of talks on new relationships, better relationships, healthy relationships. Dave opened up this passage, and it was followed by Nick Serb, and he talked about children and parents, and Robert Mullen talked about work and the relationships and work and how that should work. The key principle in this passage is obviously found in verse 21. Mutual respect and mutual submission. But it doesn't stop there, and the writer goes on in the subsequent passages to explain in more detail specific examples. This isn't a passage that's just about marriage or family. It's a foundational principle in Scripture. But I want you to understand that submission is mutual and it's voluntary. It's not forced. It's one of free will. There is no coercion. There is no forced obedience in this passage. And in fact, if you look specifically at the Greek, and I notice predecessors here spoke about Greek. I certainly don't read Greek. But I note that the word here has the meaning of support. And that's important. Support, rather than being purely obedient, it's the idea of supporting someone. And in fact, if you look back to verse 18, it makes it clear that this is related to being filled with the Spirit. It's followed with speaking in verse 19, making music in verse 19, giving thanks, submitting in verse 21, submitting. So these are all part of the Spirit-filled life. It's a theme in the New Testament. And I've often thought that insights into management and psychology and other things that we read in secular books often reflect at their best proper relationships and how things should work. But here we need to digress, and it's somewhere here that we differ from secular principles or today's kind of concept when it talks about submission. Today there is this idea of standing up for yourself. Don't let anyone tell you what to do. And I suggest to you that the reason for the turmoil and the pain in the world today is precisely because humans find submission so very difficult. Can you imagine a world where everyone lived submitting one to the other? But of course, in this broken world, there is the potential for coercion, control, and even tyranny. If everyone submitted in this world to each other, there would be no such thing. But we don't live in that kind of world. Recently, I read two books, and I highly recommend them. Dominion by Tom Holland, an Oxford historian, and Scrivener, The Air That We Breathe. Tom Holland, basically the premise of his work, some will be familiar with his podcast, The Rest Is History, very popular podcast. But in his book, Dominion, he reflects on the fact that the crucifixion and the story of Christ has dominated Western thought at every level. And it's the thought that's picked up by Scrivener in his book, The Air That We Breathe. When people make arguments for equality on things that we profoundly disagree with, they're using the very arguments that Jesus taught of equality for all. The Greek philosophers and the Roman world knew nothing of this kind of equality. And if they were to be here today, they'd be surprised that we were even talking about such things. They had a very, very different view. So what I'm trying to get across at the start, that mutual submission is a concept of Scripture. It runs right through the New Testament. And it's not just about marriage. It's not just about families. It's a concept that is particularly Christian. But I want to look at the next sections on husbands and wives, 22 to 33, that's sacrificial love. I want to look at children and parents from verses 1 to 4 in chapter 6. And then slaves and masters, or the work relationship, dignity and equality, verses 5 to 9, chapter 6. Husbands and wives, sacrificial love and respect. This passage gives us specific examples of how we should live. I'm reminded of the story of the couple. Two couples arrive in heaven, and there's two lines. One line is for henpecked husbands, and the other line is for non-henpecked husbands. And this guy's in the hand-packed husband line, and he looks across and sees his friend and is surprised and says, why are you in the non-hand-packed husband line? And he sort of goes, she told me to stand here. But why do I tell that? Just, there's a lot of misconceptions about this idea of submission. And although I sort of introduced the topic with kind of a lightheartedness, I'm aware that in this world that we live in, there's substantial elements of coercion and control. And I want to bring out again in this passage just that that is not what is being taught here. It's one of mutual submission, but the example of a wife to a husband is given because it's felt that this is important for people to understand. But you'll remember that David Couples opened up this passage, and when he did, he reminded us that the bar was set the highest for the husband. The husband was to show such love to the wife that he was prepared to die for her. Those are solemn thoughts this morning, and I challenge each of us as males this morning, husbands, is that how we treat our wives? There's nothing of inferiority here, nothing whatsoever. Jesus submitted to the Father, yet was equal with him. Husbands are called to lead by serving, protecting, and sacrificing, not controlling. Submission is an act of faith and freedom, and not of oppression. And Paul was teaching this in a culture where the norm was very different, where women were not treated in any way equally. The submission he describes is for wives not to be silent or passive, but rather for an invitation to trust and to cooperate out of love, mirroring the church's devotion to Christ. And it's important to note that the church's submission to Christ is rooted in a sacrificial love, grace and care, never in domination or abuse. The challenge to the husbands is the most challenging of all. He's told to love with self-sacrificing love that mirrors Jesus Christ himself, a protection that Jesus showed, a willingness to put their lives and their needs first before their own. Leadership in this context is not servanthood. It means first to forgive, to listen, to cherish, and to nurture. It's a call to create an environment where wives can thrive, knowing they're honored and valued. Jesus submitted to the Father's will, not because he was lesser, but as a demonstration of perfect love and unity. And in marriage, submission and love are intertwined, each partner honoring and serving the other, creating a picture of Christ's relationship with his people. The biblical version rejects any notion of oppression or control. Instead, it invites both husband and wife to freely give themselves in faith, trusting that in serving each other, they're ultimately serving Christ. I've always admired the actor Anthony Hopkins. One of his less well-known roles was in Remains of the Day. He's famous for Silence of the Lambs, one I'm not actually recommending. But he was the head butler to Lord Darlington in Remains of the Day. He's often ridiculed by the wealthy because he lacks opinion. He doesn't offer up his opinions to anything. He doesn't have an idea as to how things should be done. And towards the end of the film, someone asks him in a reflective mood about his opinion on something. He pauses and he responds, "It is my lot to serve, sir. I am content to do so. It's not my place to have opinions." And I wonder this morning, is that our goal, to serve and not to have opinions? Whenever I was asked to speak in this passage, I immediately began to think, what's my opinion on this and my opinion on that? And so this morning we've read the passage for you to take away and to learn and to understand what it means in your circumstances. Often we have opinions whenever we don't want to seek or to accept a deeper truth. And our culture values personal expression and individual perspective, but Jesus himself was marked by humble service and obedience to truth. Serving others isn't always celebrated in our world, but it's what we're called to do. Even when it means swimming against the tide of self-assertion and opinion, true greatness is not found in insisting on our own way, but embracing Christ's example, God's truth above our own preferences. Again, submission that runs through this section that we're looking at is more than just in marriage, families as well. Verses 1 to 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. There's a promise attached to this commandment that it may go well with you. And in the context that this was made, it was to go into the promised land and to live there. But for us, it allows us to have homes with a living picture of Christ's love and a healthy atmosphere for children to live in. But again, there's that hint of potential control or power or misuse of power. Do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in training and instruction of the Lord. Discipline must be balanced with patience and love. This reflects a profound vision of mutual respect and loving guidance. Children are called not just to blind obedience, but to respectful, heartfelt listening to their parents. It says, in the Lord, okay? So it's not just random demands being made of the children, it's in the Lord, meaning their actions and attitudes should align with their faith in Christ. This bridges the generations because parents are also children. And it's a reminder for all of us, whether we are, whatever stage of life we are, if our parents are alive, to show them respect and to support them and to help them. This respect for authority when exercised in a Christ-like manner creates harmony and stability in the home. Paul does recognize the potential for harshness and unreasonable demands, inconsistency or lack of compassion. And that's why we're told to train and nurture them in instructions of the Lord. So in other words, it's biblical. It's educating them in the right way, respect for each other, and mutual submission, modeling guidance, patience, encouragement, and love. Discipline, in this sense, is not about control or punishment, but about shaping character and helping children grow into mature followers of Jesus themselves. This allows children to feel secure, loved, and valued, with clear boundaries and expectations. With always the aim of building them up and not taking them down or criticizing them. Encouraging questions, listening, correcting, gentleness, reflecting the heart of Christ in the home. And when we do that, it's a living testimony of God's grace, a place where forgiveness, respect, restoration, mutual support are realities. In a culture that often struggles with authority and discipline, in generational conflict, a home marked by respect and love, spiritual growth stands out as a powerful example of God's kingdom in action. Ultimately, the promise that it may go well with you is fulfilled as families experience the peace, stability, and blessing that comes from living according to God's design. In this final section, we have slaves and masters. This was a reality in the time of the Apostle Paul. And while he doesn't abolish slavery outright, he plants seeds of its destruction by affirming that all are equal before God. But the Christian faith transforms even the harshest social circumstances, undermining coercion and elevating dignity. These verses 5 to 9 show the foundational principle of equality before God. And it inspired many to challenge and dismantle unjust systems, most notably William Wilberforce, the British parliamentarian who led the movement to abolish the slave trade. Wilberforce's lifelong commitment was fueled by his Christian faith and the conviction that every human being bears the image of God and deserves dignity and freedom. Rooted in biblical principle, like those outlined here by the Apostle Paul, culminated in the abolition of the slave trade. In our context, and this was expounded in our previous series way back in 2017, and it's well worth listening to again, but in our context, these principles continue to apply in the workplace today, in our relationships. And I think there was examples given recently of examples of employers where they demonstrated love and compassion for their workforce, building houses for them, providing social structures for them, and healthcare, etc. So these principles apply just as much today as they did then. Employees are called to integrity and diligence, and employers to fairness and respect. And a reminder again in this passage that there is no favoritism with God. So as we kind of come to the end, living out submission and service. Submission and serving are the key elements of this passage, whether in marriage, family, or work. We're called to respect, sincerity, wholeheartedness, and service. Not out of coercion or control, but from the very heart, because we ultimately serve Christ. And even if people don't reward us, we're reminded that the Lord sees and the Lord will reward. Does anything demonstrate this better than Jesus himself? In Philippians chapter 2, 6-8, let me just read that to you. Who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Submission that leads to salvation. I put it to you this morning that it was defiance, Adam and Eve's lack of submission, that got us to where we are today. A world full of beauty, no doubt, but also unimaginable pain and suffering. God's grace is offered for those who will submit to him, and as a consequence to each other. Not to someone who is tyrannical or coercive, but the very reverse. The one who loved us enough to die for us. I think it's appropriate just to ask our audience this morning, the congregation, have you submitted to Christ? Is it possible that there are some here this morning or watching, listening online, have not? Why would you not submit to the one who loves you so much that he gave himself for you? In summary, Paul's teaching in these passages invite us to build relationships at home, at work, and in the broader community, on the foundation of Christ-like love, respect, and service. It may not be popular, but it's true nonetheless. by honoring one another and embracing both authority and responsibility with humility, we reflect God's design for human flourishing. And whether that's children, whether that's parents, whether it's employees, whether it's husbands or wives or employers, our actions become a testimony to the transformative power of the gospel. When we live our lives in these principles, our lives become beacons of hope, demonstrating God's grace, His justice, and as such is a testimony to a watching world. Someone recently said, the only Bible they may read is you. Mutual submission, mutual respect, love for one another, a community that's shaped by love, is a community of God and a testimony to the world. Can we just close our eyes and pray together? Father, we thank you for this time that we've spent this morning, from the very start in the worship, Father, that you deserve, to the communion, that reminder of what you have done, and Father, how lives should be shaped as we move forward into another week. Father, we look to you for grace to live as we ought. Father, we thank you for this passage this morning, and Father, we confess our struggles with some of these elements, and we ask for help, Father, to follow what you say and to live as we ought, and Father, to be a witness to those around us. Father, thank you for the example of the Saviour, equal with God and yet not grasped at, but gave himself for us. Father, we thank you this morning. Father, we pray for your blessing on all this morning, Father. We pray that you would be with them. Go with them. Go with us all. Father, help us, and we give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.